Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, we're in a study on the life of Elijah, and it's been a tremendous study. We found so much already about the life of Elijah. He is mentioned not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, and then again in the book of Revelation as far as what's going to be taking place during the rapture and the tribulation on this earth. I think Elijah is going to come into place in all of these different positions here, but just a tremendous prophet of the Lord. And God gives us insight into his life and how God worked in his life to use him. And without going into all of our past, last week we studied the same passage of Scripture, but didn't get everything out that we needed to get out. And there was another part that we was needing to look into. So we'll be looking at the very same passage of Scripture, but going to continue and get the truth and the whole story out, if you will, from this event in Elijah's life. So 1 Kings chapter 18, if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. If you remember here, Elijah was standing for God and righteousness, and he now has been prepared. God has prepared Baal, the worshipers of Baal. He's prepared Ahab. He's prepared the children of Israel. Now he comes back to them and he gives a challenge, and he challenges them to stop with their disbeliefs in God and stop looking back and forth to Baal and God. He said, if Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. And then he presents a challenge between the prophets of Baal and himself being the prophet of God, and they accept that. And so let's look here again in chapter 18 and verse 25. The Bible says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you once again tonight, thank you for, again, this opportunity to be in church tonight. And I pray, God, that you'd help each one of us now just to put everything else out of our hearts and minds and just focus on you and what you have for us through the preaching and the teaching of thy word. I pray that you would anoint it once again and use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. So the prophets of Baal truly believed in Baal. And not only that, all of Israel was on the fence. Israel was not wanting to take a stand either for Baal or take a stand against Baal, even though they were the children of God and they had a history of God working in their lives. At this particular time, they would not take a stand. And so they were on the verge of believing in Baal as well. But the prophets of Baal truly believed that Baal was able to do what they were going to be challenged to do. The first thing that we knew about that, we studied this last week, is they accepted the challenge. They accepted the challenge. You would not accept this kind of a challenge unless you truly believed that you could win this challenge. And so there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us about what they had experienced with Baal worship, but no doubt it was strong enough and powerful enough to convince them that Baal was real. And we ask the questions, where do people get their personal beliefs from? Because for them to go that direction in life, they have to truly believe that they have the truth. And they are going to live by what they believe because they believe that what they have is true. And so many are so deceived. But where do they get that from? And we studied a little bit about how God designed humanity and how important it is because children are developed by the parents that raise them. And our families would be the first area that we would start developing our beliefs and our character, and much about the individual is established in those early years. Now, that can be overcome if it's all negative, but that's where most of it comes from, is with family, then nationality. Where you were born on this earth will determine a lot of how you are raised and what you're raised around, what kind of society you're raised in, what kind of teachings you have, especially if you're being taught in public school systems around the world, whatever that might be. So nationality, and then personal experiences. And all of these different things, they go toward where people get their beliefs from. The second thing we looked at is they prepared for Baal to answer. Not only did they believe, accept the challenge because they believed that Baal could do it, they prepared. They started praying and calling upon Baal as they had possibly done in the past, and somehow or another they had received some kind of answers from their prayer life before. And we studied the fact that there is a spiritual kingdom and there's spiritual warfare. And Satan has powers on this earth. He does. The Bible tells us much about spiritual warfare. It tells us much about what Satan's able to do. He can afflict the flesh. He can do a lot of different things. There is a power in darkness. But that power is not omnipower. It's not it's not all powerful. I'll give you the definition of it. Okay, he is limited in what he understands and what he knows because he's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent, nor is he omniscient. These are attributes of God. And so we find the Bible tells us, God tells us that Satan is a created being. He was a created angel. And the Bible tells us that angels have no sexuality. This idea that angels having relations with humans and all, and people are confused on that. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches definitely that humans are the only sexual beings that God has created. Angels are not sexual beings. There are not demons that get a hold and have intimate relationships with humans. That does not happen because they are not sexual beings. And so we find here there's so much to be taught about that. We don't have time to go back and re-preach some of that. But we understood that there's a spiritual warfare. And Satan does have powers, no matter what it is, what kind of cult that you might have been affected by or whatever religion a person goes into. If it's false teaching, it will always find its root back to the devil because he is the only other power. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. Amen? And so you have Satan and you have God. You have the demons, demonic spirits that follow after Satan to do his bidding, and you have the holy angels of God. And so we find that there's kingdoms. Satan has a kingdom, God has a kingdom, and there's a human kingdom. In the human kingdom, you cannot see the spiritual kingdoms unless God gives you that eyesight to where you can see into another dimension. And God has done that in the past, and we've seen that in several illustrations throughout the scriptures. But the naked eye cannot see into the dimension where the spiritual kingdom rules and reigns. But it's there. It's not outer space. It is a third abode. It's a third heaven. It's not in this atmosphere. It's not in the outer space. It's a third dimension, if you will. And so we find that we study some of these things. God prohibited Satan from lighting the fire. That's what took place. And that's what that's what Elijah knew that would take place. That's why he challenged them. And then he understands that God's power is so much greater than any other power that is known to humanity. And so God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is eternal. Nothing ever created God. God has always been. Satan was created. Amen? Now, he is an eternal being now because he was created to live eternally. But he will not live eternally outside of the place of hell that God has prepared for Satan and his angels. And so we studied that. All false religions can be traced back to Satan. Okay? Now, we got into it was so much I couldn't get all out, everything I needed to get out last week. Amen? So we had to stop a little bit short there. But that's pretty much where we stopped. So the idea here that the prophets of Baal truly believed in Baal, and the children of Israel was on the borderline of turning from the true God to Baal worship. And they'd already been worshiping Baal, but turning over completely to Baal worship. So the prophets of Baal, the Bible reveals this to us, that first of all, they accepted the challenge. They prepared for Baal to answer. And then the next thing we see right here as we continue on with this understanding is they mutilated themselves to show their commitment to their beliefs. They were so committed to their beliefs that they would actually cut themselves to where the blood, the Bible says, and look right there, very clear in what the Bible says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. This idea of self-mutilation is evil. No doubt about it, it's evil. And we know that it's somewhat connected to the devil and the way he works because it is prohibited by God. You know that even in the United States of America, and this is going on amongst young people today more than ever before, where you'll find parents wanting to know how to deal with their child that has actually started to inflict suffering on themselves. They'll cut themselves, and they'll do it in private areas where they don't really want to be seen, but they're inflicting this pain and suffering. They'll pluck out their hair and eyebrows in certain areas where it can be unseen. And they'll do these types of things, and that's going on more than what people even realize. And I've dealt with a couple situations like that myself, and they said, "What is this? Where is it coming?" And I'm saying, it's all connected to that which is evil. Now look with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 14. And we find this was the prophets of Baal doing this because they were committed to their beliefs, and their beliefs in Baal were evil. Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this, and this is God giving instructions to his children because he realized there is a spiritual warfare. And there's much more in the instructions of God to the nation of Israel and why they were instructed to live as they were to live. Much of it was to battle Satan and his deceptiveness and his lies to get them to buy into something that would lead them away from God. But in this situation here with cutting themselves and self-mutilation, the Bible says, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God." He said, "I want you to know that you're God's children. You're different from the rest of the world. And you are to be an example to the rest of the world that God is the only true God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." So God says, understanding that Satan is going to work in certain cults and Satan's going to work in certain evil ways to get people to start cutting themselves. You'll find places in the Bible that tells us not to put holes in your body either. You'll find places in the Bible that tells you not to mark your body. Can I tell you, it all is leading to the fact to understand the body is a temple of the Lord. And you are to honor and respect your temple because it's God's. And you should not allow your body to be used to identify with something of the world. You should not want to dress like the world. You should not want to have the very same outward appearance as the ungodly, as the worldly do. Well, everybody else is doing it. Yes, they might be doing it, but they don't understand that they are not. You are not like everybody else. If you're saved, you're not to represent the world. You're to represent Christ. And so the idea of the tattoos and the idea of the earrings, the idea of the nose rings and the belly, listen to me, look how far it goes. And it's because somebody down the line said, oh, it's all right. Everybody's doing it. It's all right. Once you do that, can I tell you, your body is scarred for the rest of your life. You're identifying with whatever you put on there for the rest of your life. The one guy that had his girlfriend's name tattooed on his arm because he thought he's ever going to be with her, and a couple months later after he had it done, they broke up, so he crossed it out and put another girl's name underneath that. You only have so much room on your body, amen, to continue to that kind of insanity. But we find this is the world that we're living in, and Satan is leading in this direction to where that's what's going on. Satan tries to keep man, the children of God, from representing Christ or God, and he wants to associate them with the world. And that's what's happening, and yet people are so ignorant of this truth. And many times later on in life, they start understanding these things, and what's done is done for the most part. But he says, you're a holy people unto the Lord God, and the Lord had chosen thee to be peculiar. That means different from the world. So we find here that this idea of self-mutilation, God would never lead his own to do themselves harm. He teaches just the opposite. You're precious to me. I have given you instructions for your own health. If you follow the commandments that I've given to you, you will live a healthier, more full life than what you could ever by following the ways of the world. And again, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says your body is a temple of God. Take care of it. God would not lead us into doing something, even in fasting. Listen to me, when fasting becomes harmful to your body, it's wrong. Because God would not want you to harm the temple, which is the Lord's, your body. Psalms chapter 51. Now, I'm just barely touching the surface on this, but you need to understand this is the basis that Satan tries to work through to take the testimony of believers away from Christ and identified with the world. And he's doing that with the church today. Psalms chapter 51, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says this. David here, seeking repentance and seeking a closer walk with God. And he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice. That's not really what God is looking for. Sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. So it's the idea of sacrificing your body, sacrificing, you know, money, sacrificing animals, bloodshed, all the different things. That's not really what God was after. He wanted them to understand the preciousness of the blood and how the blood eventually would be the only thing that the blood of Christ would be the only thing that could cleanse man of his sin. But that's not what God was out for in the beginning. His understanding and his motive here was to prepare man for the ultimate blood sacrifice. Not that man should ever sacrifice their own blood. He goes on to say this, the sacrifices of God, this is what God is looking for in all of his people, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise, a humble spirit, a repentant spirit. No matter how much you have done in the past, no matter what you were doing back when you probably were doing it in ignorance, or however you were serving whatever kind of religion or whatever kind of God, listen to me. When you come to the Lord and you understand these things, what God wants you to do is just say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't realize. I didn't understand. Can I tell you, God understands and He realizes what you don't understand and can't realize. If you have come to the Lord in repentance and a desire now to do what God wants you to do with your body and your life for the rest of your life, praise the Lord, you can't get closer to God than that. Because you have surrendered yourself to do the will of God. That's what God, that's a heart, that's a spirit, that humbled, surrendered spirit. That's what God is after. But if you go back to our text here, again, this Baal, worship of Baal, leads right back to the very same devil that we are fighting today. The very same devil that uses the very same tactics and the very same devices that he used then, he's using today. And he possibly disguises those in certain ways and dealing a little bit different with society. It's the very same devices. The Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. So 1 Kings 18:28 says this. They cried aloud and cut themselves. I want you to underline the next three words. After their manner. After their manner. So this is what Baal worship has been known for. So somehow or another, as they would sacrifice more of their blood, as they would put themselves through even more intense suffering, then they could have more power with their God. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do, to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the more you want to steal, kill, and destroy your testimony and your life, then Satan will give you more. And his power will be more available to those that are doing just the opposite that God would want his children to do. And they were, the children of Israel had seen that. No doubt that was part of the Baal worship. The prophets of Baal kept going further and further to prove something that was not true. Once you get caught up in this occult, you get caught up in following after whatever it is Satan wants you to follow after, and it becomes real to you, and you've given it your faith, you've given it your belief, there's no stopping where he's going to lead you. And you'll go farther and farther just to prove that what you're doing is right. This idea of self-mutilation, this ought to have set off a spiritual alarm for the children of God. There should be certain things that a child of God, they would be red flags flying all over. When you understand the truth and you know the truth and you know the teachings of Christ, when you see something that is no doubt anti-Christ, no doubt opposite what we have been taught as Christians, there ought to be an alarm sounding. Mark chapter 5, look over there with me. Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we find this self-mutilation is no doubt of the devil. It's something the children of Israel knew. This was nothing. A child of God should never do that. And we understand that if Satan is out to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy, and he can't kill you, but he can get you to kill yourself. He can't mutilate your flesh, but he can get you to mutilate your own flesh. He can't get you to identify with the world. He can't do it himself, but he can get you to have a desire to identify with the world and the ungodly more so than Christ. This is how he works. And we find here in the New Testament, as those that Jesus encountered those that were demonically possessed, that means that they had a spirit of Satan inside of them. What did that spirit do to that physical body of those individuals that were demonically possessed? Well, here is one that shows, now you find it throughout the New Testament here, but in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. Unnatural power. Somewhat supernatural strength. Amen. Do you see that? Where'd that come from? Demonic possession. So demonic possession can give certain individuals, all depends on what God allows, but can give certain individuals some kind of a supernatural type of a power, a supernatural influence over others. But look what he did. And always night and day, verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And you go on and you find that in other situation there, a man brought his child and he told Jesus that the spirit throws him in the fire. And he does all these things trying to get this individual who is demon possessed to hurt himself. It's evil. And so when the nation of Israel would see this occult of Baal worship, and they would see what they do, if they would have just recognized that this is opposite what God has told us to do. This is opposite of the commandments of God for the children of God. And you start seeing these types of things. Listen to me, there should have been a spiritual alarm that went off. This self-mutilation that is somewhat very present in our day and age. If it's not demon possessed, and I don't think most of it is actually demon possession here in America, in some other parts of the world, yes, demon possession is much more prominent because they don't have churches like we have here. They don't have laws that we have here that were based upon the very commandments of God. This is a Christian nation, and we are influenced by the Christian influence, whether the government wants to acknowledge that or not. Christianity is what has influenced this nation, and that's why this nation is not in as much darkness as a lot of other third world countries are. And so you're not going to find, you will find demon possession, but it's not as prevalent as what it will be in some other areas. But if it's not demon possession, then it is demon oppressed. It is Satan working on the outside of an individual. And most of the time, demonic oppression leads to personal depression. The oppression, if you're not careful, if you do not recognize it, it's going to get you depressed and discouraged. And you start feeling bad about yourself. Low self-esteem. A lot of this is teenagers, and they're in between a lot of different pressures, and they're confused, and they start having a low self-esteem. And because of a low self-esteem and this demonic oppression, they'll get into this kind of activity where they're actually cutting themselves because they feel like that they're no good, and they want to just suffer pain. And when they cut themselves and they feel this pain, it takes their mind away from what they're depressed over. And it is somewhat of an addiction. They can get to the place where this can be something that could be very fatal because it actually leads to suicidal tendencies if they don't get the help that they need, if they don't get away from that influence. But the influence is evil, or evil influences that have led them to do this. Sometimes it's an evil exposure. They're led to somebody else that says, oh, you ought to do this. And they just take over. This exposure has been now impressed upon them to try and see how it affects them. But it's evil. It's very evil, and it ought to be setting off some alarms, spiritual alarms. You say spiritual alarms. That's something that I relate to spiritual warfare, because every believer needs to have a spiritual alarm. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells us how to set one up. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you've never looked at this before in this light, 1 Peter chapter 5. First of all, he says to humble yourselves in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You have to be under God's protection. If you're under God's protection, that means that you have looked to Him, believed in Him, received Christ as your Savior, and you have a Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Yeah. And a Holy Spirit within you will give you an alarm every time Satan starts to come near. He will set off an alarm inside of you every time Satan tries to feed you a lie, every time Satan tries to tempt you, every time Satan tries to oppress you. But you have to humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You have to believe in God, look to Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then He tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, spiritual alarm. In my house, we have an alarm system. It was there when I purchased the house back 16, 17 years ago, however long it's been a long time. But we bought the house and it already had the alarm system in it. And the alarm system has a burglar alarm set up, and it also has a fire alarm set up. Now, it's two different sounds. And I know what both of them sound like. Usually, if I hear the fire alarm going off, I know that somebody's in the kitchen cooking. Especially when the girls were at home, because they were still practicing how to cook. Rusty, you got Crystal now as a great cook, but you didn't have to go through what we went through in her practicing to cook. Amen. That smoke detector went off many a times, and you know, I understood. If it was during the day, I didn't really think much about it because I knew somebody's down there and burnt something, you know, and it would go away. Now, the alarm, the house alarm, is connected to all the windows and all the doors. And so if a window is opened or a door is opened, then that alarm goes off. Now, I'm very much aware of what that alarm sounds like. And I remember it hadn't been all that long ago. It's been a while. But that alarm went off in the middle of the night. And I heard that alarm, and I knew that means that somebody had opened a door or come into the house. And I jumped up and ran downstairs to see what was going on. I'm thinking, wait a minute, I forgot my shotgun. You know, somebody breaking in, they probably got some kind of weapon, you know, and I'm running down there and I'm ready to tackle whoever it is, but I'm thinking, no, I didn't bring my weaponry. And good thing about it was, one thing about breaking in, somebody had went out the back sliding door and forgot to latch it correctly, and so the wind kind of broke that seal just enough to set the alarm off. But if the alarm goes off, especially the burglar alarm, I know that I have a shotgun. I'm going to go to the shotgun because I'm going to be prepared to deal with whatever comes into my house looking to do us harm. Can I tell you that every Christian has that kind of alarm system if you'll listen to it? The problem is most don't listen to it. The Spirit of God tries to warn you and you just block it out anyway. My alarm system wouldn't do me any good if when it goes off, I just take the cover and put it up over my head. Steph, you go down. Check it out. I guarantee you that's not going to do any good. But if I got an alarm system to warn me of danger, and when I hear the alarm going off, then I have a solution in mind what I'm going to do in order to neutralize this danger and to keep me and my family safe. But if the alarm goes off and I don't do anything about it, I try to cover my ears and act like it's not going off, it's not helping anything. Yeah. How to set up the alarm? Realize, first of all, that you've given your heart to Christ. And you have an alarm system through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of you. Once you do that, then you realize that you're in enemy territory. You realize the power of Satan, because he's as a roaring lion. The Bible says he's not your friend. He's out to devour you. He's a predator. He's out to take you away from the love and the kindness of God. He's out to try to get you out from underneath the protective umbrella of God and to lead you in a way opposite the direction God wants you to go. Then he tells you how to, when you hear the alarm going off, how to deal with it. He says, be sober. Being sober, the definition is not intoxicated. Don't get intoxicated with this world's ways. Don't get disillusioned by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Be sober. Be in control of your mind. Be in control of your body. Bring your body under subjection. Be vigilant. That word vigilant means ever awake, alert, watchful. We stay alert by always yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. We stay alert by realizing that the alarm system's inside of me and I'm communicating with it. This idea of being able to set your alarm system on your cell phone, smartphones, God has that beat for a long time. He says, I'm going to establish it through my Holy Spirit since I just got to communicate with it, with Him. Every day when you get up, you pray, Holy Spirit, guide my steps. Holy Spirit, make me aware of whatever I need to be aware of. Holy Spirit, help me. Convict me when I start going a wrong direction. Convict me when my mind starts wandering away from the things of God. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means I'm aware of Him. I'm yielded to Him. And be aware of when the Holy Spirit does sound an alarm, don't turn it off. Don't block it out. But yield to it. And do whatever it is that God would have you to do to be able to overcome whatever intrusion there is. Be able to overcome whatever satanic spirit that's trying to control your thoughts, control your heart, lead you in a wrong direction. When the Holy Spirit sounds the alarm, you need to respond. A lot of times by coming to church, you know what sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God will help you to do more than anything else. It'll help you to communicate with the Holy Spirit. If you're in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where the Word of God is being presented, the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the preaching of the Word, and you'll sense the Spirit speaking to you. Amen. It really does. I mean, that's how God designed it. That's how it works. You will sense the Spirit of God speaking more to you in an atmosphere like this when you bind Satan and all the worldly activities and keep them outside the church and you come into a sanctuary, amen, a place of refuge where God is honored and glorified, where the music and everything else is leading to this understanding and reception and the awareness of the presence of God. And it'll be more real to you. And the more you get used to how to communicate with the Holy Spirit of God, and you'll do it more when you're around spiritual places like this, the more apt you'll be to recognize it when you're in the world. But even when you're in church, when the alarm goes off, answer. Holy Spirit says, yeah, I'm convicting you of this. You need to do something about it. Don't turn the alarm off. Do what He tells you to do, whatever that might be. If it's every service, you need to come to this altar and do business with God If the Spirit of God leads you to do that, never get embarrassed by how often you have to come to the altar. Stop being so self-conscious, think everyone's going to think I'm an awful sinner here. If I've got to go to the altar every service, you know. That should not be on anybody's mind. What ought to be on our mind is learn to listen to the alarm. Yeah. When the Holy Spirit sounds the alarm, respond. One last thing here, and I got to quit. One last thing. I can't get this into another week. We got to get this finished tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." You really believe he's a god? He's a god, so he's either talking or pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awaked. Now, to read that, and some people would think, Elijah, you shouldn't be saying that. You shouldn't hurt those prophets of Baal's feelings. Did you understand what's going on here? It's the children of Israel, the children of God, that have been deceived and lied to the place that they were just about ready to say, Baal, he is God. Baal, he is God. We're going to worship him. They were right there. They were right on that fence. Elijah knew of their evil, the Baal worshipers and the prophets of Baal. He was aware of their evil influence over God's children. And Elijah's message was this, looking to the children of Israel, how could you have ever fallen for that? Where's Baal? Is he asleep? Is he on a journey? Where's the Baal that you have almost given your lives over to? You've given up on Christianity. You've given up on the Bible being the Word of God. You've given up on living the life that God wants you to live, and you're about ready to start worshiping Baal? And so Elijah knew where the children of Israel was, and so when he had this evidence right in front of their eyes, he said, maybe he's sleeping. You believe in this God? How could you have ever fallen for that? How could you ever look to deny the true and living God to turn your life over to something like this? Today, should be very clearly seen by the true believer. The ways of the world versus the ways of God. Truth versus lies and deceit. The world's wanting to convince you that it's all right, whatever sexuality that you want to choose. It's all right whenever you choose to have sexual affairs. We ought to be in agreement with it's everyone's personal choice. Children should not even be taught to abstain from sexual activity. Just make sure you teach them to have safe. Whatever they do, just make sure that they're safe in doing it. And whatever they do, make sure that they're not trying to convince somebody else that their lifestyle is wrong. Listen to me. How can we as a nation be so blinded to choose that lifestyle and that mentality over the teachings of Christ, which said very from the very beginning it was God's will for one man, for one woman, and one woman for one man. Amen. And God made humanity special because he designed sexuality to keep a marriage together for life, and he designed sexuality in a way that they could reproduce and have children. That is seen. That is evidence. That is natural. How in the world could we be so blinded? And to be ready to just give up on Christianity and accept the philosophies of the world. Very same. Very same situation. And so, no. Never apologize for offending evil. Never apologize for offending evil. If it's truth, then stand upon that truth. And preach that truth. And teach that truth. So the question would be, how long halt ye between two opinions? If this is what you want, you can choose to serve it. But really? This is what you want? When what you could have is a creator God who loves you and has proven that to you and has provided an eternal home for you in heaven? Stop halting between two opinions. Get to the place where you say, I know that God is real and I'm going to live for Him. Or turn away from it and say, I believe in Baal and I'm going to worship him. It's everyone's choice. But I trust we'll choose the right choice. Yeah. Choose Christ. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Living for Christ, there should be no choice. It should be a done deal. How could we choose Baal worship over the Lord God, creator of all things? How could we turn to lies and deception over the truth that has been revealed? We're not going to have a musical invitation as we very seldom do on Wednesday night, but there's an invitation. God spoke to you. If there's a need for you to come for whatever reason, something you need to pray about, something that you need to commit to, whatever it might be, I always want to make sure that there's an opportunity to respond to whatever God spoke to us about. How long will you halt between two? That's what it's all about. And now they've seen the power of Baal, which is no power when it comes up against God. We'll continue to see the power of God in our next study. Father, we bow before you. We love you. And thank you, Lord God, that we can know the truth. And by knowing the truth, it will set us free. Thank you, God, that we see this illustrated throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament as well as New Testament. And I pray, God, that as we study this and learn these biblical principles, that we would be strengthened by it. And I pray, God, as we get ready to leave here tonight, that you'd watch over us, get us all home safely, and bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.